Sounds like good news, right? Last week I talked about how each one of us is a blessing, and then I go out and bring these words out from John the Baptist. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? The axe is at the root of the tree, ready to cut it down and throw into the fire anyone that doesn't bear good fruit. And the chaff gets burned in an unquenchable fire. This is the good news that John proclaimed to the people. And it makes you wonder, good news for who? I promise, stick with me, it's good news. The day before the election, I was invited to record a podcast episode for the Green Lectionary podcast. Every week, the host, Derek, has a pastor and another scholar on to explore how to preach about climate justice through one of the lectionary texts for that week. Jerusha Neal, who was the professor for my climate change and preaching course, was the other guest, and we talked about this passage from Luke. The episode was just released this week, and I'll give you a link in the midweek update for you to listen. Toward the end of the episode, we acknowledged that we were recording this the day before the election. It was challenging then to imagine how it might feel to read this story when the episode was released during Advent, given all the unknowns in the election at that point. On this side of the election, John's words, "Who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" feel all too real, both for our climate and for our country. But what we landed on in the episode is that this message is not good news for the powerful, at least not for those who refuse to repent, but it is good news for the oppressed, and that there is hope for redemption for the powerful. Judgment of the powerful is joyful for those who have been oppressed, for those who live with the harmful impacts of our unjust systems. The idea that God will cut down every tree not bearing good fruit or every system perpetuating injustice is good news to the poor and the oppressed. Burning the chaff or getting rid of that which is dangerous and malnourishing, leaving only that which leads to life, is good news for those who have been languishing. Accepting John's prophecy of the wrath to come, the people came to him and asked him, "Okay, we believe you. What then should we do?" His answer is really just the bare minimum of human decency. Do y'all remember the old book, All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten, by Robert Fulghum? Is that how I say his name? Interestingly, both lists, both John's and Fulghum's lists, start with the same three directives. Fulghum writes, "These are the things I learned in kindergarten. Share everything, play fair, don't hit people." He goes on from there, but let's compare those to John's three directives. The crowd came to John and they asked, "What then shall we do?" And John said, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Then the tax collectors came to him and said, "What then shall we do?" And he told them to collect no more than they were supposed to collect. In other words, play fair. Finally, the soldiers asked him, "What then shall we do?" John told them not to extort anyone through threats or false accusations. Given that they were soldiers, don't hit people or don't use violence to get your way seems like a fair interpretation. Share, play fair, don't hit people. Like I said, these are the basics, the bare minimum of human decency here. I also hear in there echoes of another set of three directives found in Scripture. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. John was preaching about disaster and the coming wrath and judgment of God against oppressive people and oppressive systems. Those felt like huge, potentially insurmountable problems. But when asked, "What shall we do?" he just directed his listeners back to the basics. Because as our call to calling on God said, it's just that simple. But we also know that it's just that hard. What then shall we do? I asked Bethany to read this book about Belle. And I know it's a long book. I told her to just go read as much of it as she wanted, because I love that story. Jake and I read it when I was homeschooling him a few years ago. That story of Belle, the mule, helping the residents of G's Bend to get to the county seat to vote. It's such a sweet story. And as Alex says at the end, a great illustration of how even an old mule can be a hero. The book mentions the G's Bend Quilting Collective, and theirs is another story that illustrates how people can use their gifts and skills to make positive changes in the face of enormous challenges. So I'm going to tell you a bit about them. Because of that geographic isolation of G's Bend and the history of poverty and oppression, the people of G's Bend often had to find creative ways to survive. Quilting in G's Bend began long before the emancipation, with mothers passing their patterns and knowledge down to their daughters throughout generations. The women of G's Bend shared materials with one another and held community quilting bees to help others complete their quilts. In 1965, the G's Bend quilters founded a quilting collective fashioned after the Freedom Quilting Bee in a nearby town. Selling their quilts from their collective helped earn money for their families. They also raised money and awareness for their voter registration drives. The community was active in the civil rights movement, advocating for a fairer playing field for themselves and doing so in creative, nonviolent means. The quilts themselves became a defining art form for the community, while also creating an increase in access to resources and strengthening the bonds of their community. The quilts came to acclaim in the 1990s when a photographer published a book that included photos of their quilts. In the early 2000s, the Museum of Fine Arts in Houston hosted an exhibit called The Quilts of G's Bend. That exhibit then traveled around the country, including a time at the National Gallery of Art. In 2006, the Postal Service created commemorative stamps of these quilts. The quilts have been showcased in so many places and ways that I couldn't possibly list them all this morning. One of their quilts has been sold for as much as $20,000. Three of the quilters were recently honored with the National Heritage Fellowship by the U.S. National Endowment for the Arts, and that's the highest award they give to folk artists. Through their quilts and their efforts as a collective, the G's Bend quilters were able to raise enough money and attention to finally get the ferry service restored in 2006. You heard that right. It took from 1965 to 2006 to get the ferry service restored. We know voter suppression is alive and well. But that never deterred the residents of G's Bend from banding together to exercise their rights and make a difference in their community. One of the quilters, Mary Lee Bendoff, said this: "Life is like making a quilt. Quilting ain't easy. It takes work, it takes time, it takes faith, it takes a mind to do it, it takes patience. Sometimes it won't work, but you have to keep on and go on anyhow because you need that to help you go through life." The people of G's Bend throughout generations have lacked economic, political, social power, and yet theirs is a tale of how doing the good that is yours to do can make a huge impact, from voting rights to economic empowerment, to building community, to becoming a defining example of American folk art. These folks were the embodiment of John's directives. What then shall we do? I know it's hard not to focus on the coming wrath, as John would put it, but we don't have to take on the whole problem. You can do something. Maybe it's providing a bed to someone that needs to cross state lines for access to healthcare, whether it's reproductive or gender-affirming care or any other kind of healthcare. Maybe it's getting together with your neighbors for a regular meal or a quilting bee or a knitting circle to strengthen the bonds of your community and craft for a cause. Maybe it's learning more about immigration, like coming Thursday night, and how to support those who may be at risk for deportation. Maybe you have the stomach for engaging in hard conversations across political lines. God bless you. Maybe you can plant an extra row in your garden to donate fresh food to the food bank. Maybe you can volunteer with our video visitation center or learn more about prison advocacy. Maybe you can co-lead our PACHM efforts this week with Dave, not this week, this year with Dave. Maybe all you can do is commit to making one meal. You are still somebody, and your efforts are still important. John the Baptist says, if you have two coats, share one. That is the good that is ours to do, to share out of our abundance, to treat one another fairly and justly. As Mary Lee Bendoff reminds us, it takes patience. Sometimes it won't work, but you have to keep on and go on anyhow. This is the good news. No matter the coming wrath, we can bear good fruit. We can come together to share and care for one another. We can do justice. We can love kindness. We can walk humbly. What then shall we do? We don't have to do it all. Rest in the knowledge that God can multiply even the humblest of our offerings. Your job is to do the good that is yours to do.